Thank you, Mr. Morala. I think Mr. Morala is right. Those hymns really do help relieve some stress. Maybe we ought to just sing the rest of the time and forget this sermon. Oh, I guess I probably better give a sermon. I might get in trouble if I don't. Of course, on the other hand, you might not tell. And no, we'll give a sermon. Brethren, as you know, I just recently returned from a long road trip. In fact, it was over 2,000 miles. This particular road trip was a very good trip. I didn't have any flat tires along the way. I didn't run into any killer storms. You know, I forgot to mention, though, when we were at camp, the last night we were having a dance, and all the kids were in there, and a lot of the adults were there as well. And it was really a pretty bad storm, and some of the kids were already frightened by the lightning and the thunder. And then lightning hit a tree just 54 yards from where we were meeting, and it just really thundered and cracked, and that whole building was just about shaking from that lightning strike. The kids were really concerned then. Some were crying. We prayed about it at that point and asked God to protect us, obviously, and He did, and we made it through. The power went off for a while, but we were actually able to finish our dance after about an hour, and the kids really did end up enjoying the dance a great deal, and also, I think, appreciated the power of God and nature itself, and also the fact that God does protect His people. Thankfully, no one was hurt, and at first we thought it hit one of the main transformers and probably would knock the power off for the rest of the camp, which was going to end the next day, so it wouldn't have been too tragic, but thankfully that wasn't the case. It did split the tree, though, and tore the bark off of one side. It was really a very strong strike. Well, when I was traveling, though, I didn't run into any of that kind of thing. There weren't any storms, no severe rain, thunder, or lightning. I didn't see any tornadoes. My car didn't break down. I didn't even lock my keys in the car on this trip. I wasn't in any accidents. I didn't even run into any bad traffic jams. On the way home, I drove a lot at night, and I'm sure I got through some of the worst traffic jams because of that. I've certainly been on worse road trips that have caused a lot more grief. As you look back on your life, you can probably remember some very good, smooth road trips where everything went as planned, but you can probably also remember some very difficult, perhaps even painful road trips. Well, today I want to talk about life as a spiritual road trip. I believe there are some important spiritual principles and lessons that we can all learn from considering our spiritual lives as a spiritual road trip, a spiritual journey. We've all taken a number of trips in our lives, and I think that you can identify and see the analogy here with a physical road trip in comparison to the spiritual road trip we call life. So I've got nine lessons or nine principles to share with you today. The first one is, on any long road trip, the traveler should always have a destination clearly in mind. Now, some of you might like to relieve stress by just getting out and driving around. I've never been that kind of person. I have plenty of other driving to do. I don't go out to relieve stress by driving. But I've actually heard of some people that will go out and just drive around a little bit to relieve stress. They may not know exactly where they're going to go. They just may head down the road and just turn wherever they want to. But when you're on a long road trip, you have to have a clear destination in mind. Otherwise, you'll be wandering aimlessly. If you don't have a destination, I guess you really don't care where you end up. But obviously, with gas prices the way they are today, we're not going to go on any long road trips unless we have a purpose, unless we know where we're going. Now, when I left early Friday morning, actually it was about 3:45 in the morning that I left. I was hoping to leave the day before in the afternoon. But, you know, too much to do, didn't get away. Afternoon became evening. Evening became nighttime. And I was already getting tired, so I decided that I wasn't going to leave at 9 o'clock at night when I was already tired. I decided to go ahead and get some rest and leave at 3:45 in the morning. Well, I had my destination clear in mind. I drove straight to Cincinnati, where I picked up my daughter. Actually, my daughter followed me to Columbus, and we spent the night with my brother, who just bought a new home and just moved in. Now, he really was just recently moved in. He didn't even have hot water, so we had to take cold showers the next morning. When I got to Cincinnati and saw my daughter, we went out to eat at this all-you-can-eat Lebanese restaurant that we had planned on going to, and then she followed me to Columbus. We spent the night with him. Then on Sabbath morning, we went to church. My brother followed us, and everything went very smoothly. We had services together near Camp Heritage, and then my daughter went back with my brother, and I stayed at Heritage, and we had orientation, and camp began. The point I'm making is, though, I had a clear destination in mind when I left, and that helped things go smoothly. I didn't get lost. I knew where I needed to go. From a spiritual standpoint, obviously, we need to have a clear destination in mind. Many problems we see in the world today is because people don't have clear direction when it comes to spiritual matters. They don't know where they're headed. They don't even know why they were born. They don't know their destiny. They don't know why God placed them on this earth. They may not even believe in God. And so we have a lot of people wandering around aimlessly in life. And that's really quite tragic. We should be grateful, as Mr. Sanders mentioned. We should be very grateful that God has called us, opened our minds to His truth. And there is a clear destination in mind, and of course, that is the kingdom of God. Now, that's where we're headed, toward God's kingdom. You don't need to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I think we all know this scripture quite well. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seeking God's kingdom first is all important. It should be our overall destination. It should be our overall purpose in this path of life that we're all on. In Psalm 16, David talks about a path of life. There really is a path of life. A path of life that leads to eternal life. David speaks about it in Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. David says, "You will show me the path of life." Speaking, of course, to God. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." For those who become a part of God's family and who live forever in God's kingdom, they're going to have pleasures forevermore. It's going to be a beautiful place in which to live, and there is going to be fullness of joy. Now, today we have lots of stress. We're not going to have so much stress in God's kingdom. It's going to be fullness of joy for everyone. It's going to be a beautiful place. It's certainly a wonderful destination to always keep clearly in mind. In Matthew chapter 3, it also speaks of a path that we are all on. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So there is a path, and of course, God is the one who is the author of this particular path that leads to eternal life. It's the path that we all need to be on. So that's the first point. That's the first lesson. Realize that any long road trip needs a clear destination in mind. Secondly, on a long road trip, we should pay attention to the signs along the way and make sure we stay on the proper path. There are signs along the way. On my way to Pennsylvania and back, there were lots of road signs along the way. Thankfully, I paid attention to them. Had I not been paying attention in St. Louis, I could have easily, although I've I've driven that several times now and know it pretty well, but there's a lot of traffic converging right near the Mississippi River, I guess it is. There's the big arch is there. You can see it. The stadium is on the left. And it's easy to get in the wrong lane and end up going to Chicago instead of Indianapolis, which was where I was headed. I went that way. A lot of times I go to Louisville and go that way to Cincinnati, but I decided to go to Indianapolis this time and try that. Actually, it was a little bit closer and not as many hills either. Better on my car, I think. My car's getting old. It's got about 180,000 miles on it now. But it ran well, and God blessed me with a good trip. In Proverbs chapter 4, it also talks about a path that we're all on. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Solomon says, "Let your eyes look right on, let them look straight ahead, and let your eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Turn not your right hand to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Or turn not to the right hand nor the left, but remove your foot from evil. Again, we need to stay on the right path, and in order to do that, we need to watch the signs along the way. Now, also along the way, there will be mile markers. You probably pay attention to the mile markers. It gives you an idea of how long it is before you get to the state line. It also gives you an idea of how long it is before you get to an exit. So oftentimes we look at the mile markers. I believe there are short-term spiritual mile markers in our lives that will help us stay focused and on the right path. Some of those short-term spiritual markers are good habits and Bible study, something that we do daily. That's a spiritual marker. If we're not studying our Bibles, then we may be getting off the path. Every time we study our Bible, every time we pray, that helps us stay on the proper path. It's a spiritual marker along the way. These Sabbath days are spiritual markers. If we stopped attending on the Sabbath, we would soon lose sight of God's plan and His path that leads to eternal life. So every Sabbath when we're here, when we're discussing God's ways and we're contemplating God's truth and we're with God's people, it helps us stay on the proper path. It's a spiritual marker along the way. If we are in a habit of fasting regularly, that's another spiritual marker. It helps us stay close to God. It gives us spiritual power. Every Passover season, we examine ourselves spiritually. That's one of the major spiritual markers that God has for us. All of His holy days are spiritual markers. The annual days, the weekly Sabbath day, these are all spiritual markers that will keep us on the proper path. In Psalm 119, it talks about a path of God's commandments. It's a very important path. If we obey God's commandments, these are markers that will also keep us on the proper path. On the other hand, if we disobey God and break His commandments, then soon we will be off the proper path. Psalm 119, verse 35. Psalm 119, verse 35. "Make me walk in the path of your commandments." So God's path that leads to eternal life is enlightened by His commandments. His commandments give us the light that we need to stay on the proper path. "For I delight in it." He says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive in me your way." You see, every time we follow one of these spiritual markers in our lives, every time we put those things into use and into action, we revive ourselves spiritually. So it's very important that we're doing these fundamentals, these basic things, that we're examining ourselves not just on the Passover, but continually. In Psalm 119, verse 105, just a number of verses later here in Psalm 119, David says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." Speaking of God's word, This Bible is God's Word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It will enlighten the path for us if we'll live by its principles. So, brethren, I would encourage you again to be mindful of spiritual markers. Make sure that you are putting into practice spiritual markers in your own life. Examine yourself. Make sure you're meeting some short-term goals in terms of fasting, in terms of prayer and Bible study. We should have these goals in our lives spiritually. Now, a third principle is on any long road trips, there are always potential obstacles. There's also temptation along the way. How many times have you been on a road trip when you ran into construction? Probably every long road trip, especially in the summertime, we run into construction. It's inevitable. It happens. There are certain detours that we sometimes run into. Oftentimes we run into bad weather, especially if we're up north in the wintertime. Heavy rains, strong winds, snow, ice, hail. These are all obstacles on long road trips. Car trouble is also another obstacle. Cars basically don't always run with error-free. You know, there's problems with vehicles. I remember taking a trip up to the Tetons in our Dodge Caravan, and I guess my catalytic converter was going out. I'm not even sure because I got rid of the car after this trip. I'd had enough of it. It had 241,000 miles on it, I think. So I guess I got my money's worth out of it pretty much. But I was taking this trip, and it would just quit running. I mean, it would run like 20 miles an hour. That's 30 miles an hour. That's as fast as it would go. I couldn't get it to go any further. Actually, we were on our way to the Tetons, Barbara, the kids, and I, and we were going to camp. We were both counselors that year, and that was a traumatic, stressful trip, actually. That's the year Barbara had her seizure up in the Tetons. Thankfully, she hasn't had anything since like that, but there was a lot of stress going on. We actually ended up driving Scott Ashley's van the rest of the way from Colorado. We made it to Colorado, and we ended up taking his van. And his van wasn't a whole lot better. His was an old Volkswagen van. We looked like a bunch of hippies moving out across the countryside. We made it there okay. It was more of a stressful trip than the last one I took. But on road trips, we're going to run into construction, detours, accidents, car problems, all kinds of things. Also, there's temptations. When you're on the road, sometimes it's tempting to speed. If you want to get somewhere, and it's a long way, we're tempted to speed. Other people around us are tempted to speed. Mr. Sanders also mentioned road rage. That's a potential problem out on the road. Not long ago, I was driving from Tulsa. I think I was going home at the time, and I had my I was on the interstate. I had my car on cruise. And I was in the right-hand lane, and someone in the left-hand lane was going slower than I was, so I just cruised up beside him. I couldn't pass him because I had to put my brakes on because someone was in front of me, so I couldn't get over in front of him, so I got behind them. But I guess I whipped in a little too close for them, and I was a little too close, and so this woman decided to put her brakes on right as I came over. So that I wasn't real happy about that attitude because I really wasn't. You know, I was in a good mood at the time. So she puts her brakes on, and I thought, well, that's kind of cheap. So instead of backing off like I should have, you know, pride, vanity, ego, all kinds of things, I still stayed a little closer behind her. I wasn't really, you know, I wasn't pressing her. I stayed back enough. I was trying not to be too obnoxious. On the other hand, I carnally wanted her to get the message that, you know, I didn't really appreciate her doing that. So I followed her for a while, and finally she gets over, and as I go by, I look over, and she's giving me a certain gesture. Now, I don't think I warranted that kind of behavior, because I really wasn't angry at her. I just didn't appreciate, you know, But the fact is, that was pretty foolish on her part because she didn't know who I was. You know, suppose I had a gun. Suppose I had a gun sitting there. Or suppose I just decided to run her off the road. I could have done it. You know, I could have run her off the road. I mean, it would have been a stupid thing for me to do, and I wasn't tempted to run her off the road. But the point I'm making is she should have had better sense than doing that. Of course, I maybe should have had better sense than following her as close as I did. But she was pushing it even further. So there's always going to be temptations along the way on these road trips. So you have to just get a grip, do the right thing, even though carnally you may want to do something else. There are other temptations along the way. Perhaps on a long trip you might see a bar along the way and decide, oh, let's go have a drink. Of course, one drink might lead to a second drink and a third, and before long, you might be driving impaired. That is a very foolish thing to do and has led to many accidents. It's led to people losing their license and losing their lives. So these types of temptations need to be resisted. There are plenty of temptations along the way. Same thing is true in life from a spiritual standpoint. We have our road trip, and there's plenty of trials that come along, sometimes not because we brought them upon ourselves, but just simply because we're Christians, we're trying to do the right thing. In 1 Peter 4, it talks about fiery trials that will come our way, even when we're striving to be good Christians, striving to set a proper example. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." We shouldn't be shocked by our trials. We should expect them. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters, as a gossip." The point he's making is if you have trials that come your way, have them come because of your righteousness, not because of your carnality. Now, we oftentimes bring trials upon ourselves because of wrong decisions and carnality. Verse 16, it says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And we know that judgment has begun upon us. This is our time of salvation. This is our day of salvation. So it's important that we pay attention on this long road trip that we're on. It's important that we make sure that we don't give in to temptations along the way. There are many temptations to break God's commandments, to break His laws. And sometimes trials can get overwhelming. Sometimes health trials can be extremely overwhelming. We can have continual pain. We may have to have painkillers to help deal with the pain. And that's very, very tiring. And I'm always encouraged by those who remain strong in that type of trial because I've never had to go through that kind of trial. I'm not sure how well I would do. I hope I would do well. But those who are going through those kinds of trials and are keeping their minds and their hearts focused where they need to be truly are setting a good example for any of the rest of us that may have to suffer in that way in the future. So when we suffer, let's look to God for the strength that we need to endure that trial and that suffering. Let's not bring the suffering upon ourselves, though, through wrong decisions and through sin. Remember the prodigal son, how he brought so much upon him because of his rejection of his father and his father's way of life. He took his inheritance. He went to a far country. He took a long road trip. And it says he wasted his money on prodigal living or wasteful living, ungodly living. He spent all that he had, and before long he was working for someone in a far country, taking care of the swine and feeding the pods to the swine. And it says that he even wanted to eat those pods that were being fed to the swine. He was getting so hungry. And then he came to his senses and he went back to his father, who accepted him, forgave him. Of course, the analogy is that we have a loving Father that does forgive us when we sin, but we do have to return to Him. We have to repent of our sins and come back and get on that proper path that leads to eternal life. So, brethren, a third principle is realize there will be obstacles, there will be temptations along the way. So expect them and also be able to resist the temptation and to rely on God to help you through the trials. A fourth principle and lesson that we learn through road trips is that there's always the potential on a long road trip to fall asleep at the wheel. There's always that potential on a long road trip to fall asleep at the wheel. Now, maybe I'm an expert when it comes to this particular principle, because I do a lot of driving, and I guess I've had my share of having to fight sleep on the road. Sleep can truly be a killer on the road. It's probably killed more people than alcohol has. I don't know that for a fact. Alcohol certainly has killed a lot of people. But fatigue will also kill people. We have to be careful. We should not be foolish and leave on a long road trip unless we've had adequate rest and adequate sleep before we leave. We've cautioned people when they go to the feast to be careful not to burn yourself out getting ready to leave and then try to drive all night long. Unfortunately, we've had some people in accidents because of that, pushing themselves too hard. If you're already fatigued when you leave on a long road trip, you're certainly asking for trouble. A traveler on a long road trip needs to stop periodically to refresh himself. Thankfully, we need to put gas in our vehicles, or some of us wouldn't stop at all, I suppose. Of course, we have to go to the bathroom at times as well, so that gets us to pull over. Some people, though, they just like to make a beeline and never stop and never rest. But it's important that we're refreshed. We can also get mesmerized by the road, and we can forget. How many times have you driven miles and wondered where they went? You know, that's happened to me before. I've driven a long ways, and I wondered where I was, because my mind was in another world. I was on automatic pilot, driving along, and it's easy to get into trouble if you get too mesmerized by the road. Stop and get something to drink. Maybe run around the car a few times if you start getting sleepy. Get out and stretch. Put some cold water on you. Whatever it takes to be refreshed. Staying focused is very important on long road trips. Listening to tapes, various types of tapes, books on tape, sermon tapes, having conversation with other people in the car, listening to music, the proper kind of music, those things can help keep you awake. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, we also need to be very mindful that we can become weary. Sometimes we can become weary in well-doing. Those of us who have been in the church for a long time, 30, 40, 50 years, it's easy to become weary in well-doing. We can become weary about praying. We can become weary about studying the Bible, about even doing good for other people if we're not careful. We can lose our spiritual focus. We can start to fall asleep at the wheel spiritually. In Matthew 25, there's a parable that we're all quite familiar with. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. And actually, there's another point, a fifth point that I'll mention now, and that is on any long road trip, there is also the potential of running out of fuel. This parable covers both of these points, falling asleep and running out of fuel. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and they all slept. You know, it's pretty hard to always stay awake. It's easy to get sleepy. Even true Christians get sleepy at times. And in this case, it shows that all of them fell asleep. Some of us were falling asleep back in 1994. Thankfully, those who are here today were awakened and continue to remain awake. But it's easy to become weary and well-doing. It's easy to become sleepy. Well, these virgins all went to sleep. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Of course, this is talking about Christ's return. Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. Okay, they woke up, they saw Christ coming. Now, everyone's going to know that Christ is returning. When he comes back, it's going to get more and more obvious just before his return. And when he's actually returning, everyone is going to see him. Well, the foolish virgin said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, you see, they didn't have much time. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So we have two problems here. One is they fell asleep, thinking the Lord delayed his coming. And secondly, those who were foolish didn't have any extra oil along. Now, we know that oil is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. Those of us who are striving to obey God and to put Him first in our lives and to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, hopefully we all have some extra oil along. We have enough that if we do fall asleep for a time, we will be awake and we will be ready at Christ's return. Now, I've had trouble staying awake on the road. There was a time coming back from, I think it was from Dell and Nona Vance's. They live out in Pawnee. This was a few years ago. We were visiting them. My wife was with me. And for some reason, I mean, I was just dead tired. I just had a hard time staying awake. And my wife's trying to keep me awake. She seldom ever drives when I'm around. I always do the driving. But this was one time when I said, "Well, why don't you drive, because I am just so tired." So I was so tired that she was going to slip over and start driving. I stopped the car. There was no one around. It was fairly late at night. It was out in the country. So I just kind of pulled off to the side a little bit, stopped the car. She started to slide over. I started to get out. The car continued to move. I hadn't put it in park. I was that tired that it was still moving, so I was staggering to get my foot back on the brake, and she was trying to put her foot on the brake. And thankfully, I wasn't hurt. No one was hurt. We got the car stopped. I went around, got in on the other side, and she drove home. But you know, it's not that hard to get sleepy in life. You know, when you're running a million miles a day and at full speed. At nighttime, you want to sleep. Well, that night I really wanted to sleep. There was only one other night when I was that tired. It was in Michigan, and thankfully Barb was with me again, and I just could not keep my eyes open. I was on the road. It was only like an hour and a half home, which really isn't a long trip for me because I do a lot more driving than that. But for some reason, I was just so tired that I just had no business being behind the wheel. So she took over for me and drove the rest of the way. I've only had a couple times in my life where I've been that tired. Usually if I start getting tired, Then I'll do something. I'll stop. I'll get something to drink. I'll do whatever I need to do. Actually, I ended up driving home almost the whole way from Pennsylvania. I probably shouldn't have done that, but I stopped a couple of times, got some rest along the way, and made it back home safely. But you really have to be careful if you are getting that tired. Now, in terms of running out of fuel, I've done that too. I don't know, how many of you, has anyone here ever run out of gas? Anybody? Okay, several of you have run out of gas. My wife's run out of gas. I'll tell you about that story. But first, let me tell you that I was younger then and more foolish. I haven't run out of gas for quite a long time now. I think I am learning some of the lessons that I need to learn in life. One of them is to keep gas in your car. One of the reasons I think I didn't stop when I knew I was getting low is because, well, for one thing, the gas was higher there. And if I could just get a little further, I knew where gas was cheaper. So sometimes that clouds our thinking. Sometimes we legitimately think we can go further. We know our car that well. But there were a couple times I made a mistake, and to my chagrin, I almost hate to even say it, because it was at nighttime. It was in Michigan in the middle of the night on an interstate in the winter in a snowstorm. Yeah, so I know what I'm talking about today, these road trips. So one time, I only did this a couple of times, and one time I remember not falling asleep, but running out of gas. So someone came along and picked up the whole family and took us to a convenience store, you know, truck stop. And I talked to somebody about giving me a ride back, got a gas can to go back, and I told my wife. The guy looked a little shady, so I told my wife, I said, if I'm not back in a half hour, then call the cops. So I'm sure she was a little... A little upset by that, but thankfully the guy was fine. He took me to the car. I came back safely. Could have been an angel for all I know, helping someone as foolish as I was. I guess that's their job, isn't it, to take care of idiots and fools? So that was the time I ran out of gas, and the time my wife ran out of gas. Now, she blames it on me, and when I tell you the story, you'll have to agree with her. I guess she had gas in her car, and I borrowed her car, and I drove around probably a couple hundred miles that day, brought it back, didn't fill it up with gas. She got a mile and a half from home and ran out of gas. So I came in on fumes, and then she went out and ran out of gas. Now, we only lived a couple miles from a gas station then. Well, we only live a couple miles from a gas station now. But she wasn't real happy with me on that one. She ran out of gas. I ran it down for her, and she never has let me forget that either. She wanted me to specifically mention that to all of you. We can affect other people's lives, too. That's another point that we'll get to a little bit later. But we need to be careful that we don't fall asleep and we don't run out of gas. Now, we always need to be adding fuel, don't we, in this road trip that we're on, this spiritual road trip. Again, prayer, Bible study, fasting, this is the fuel that we need to add. Fellowshipping with God's people, coming to services, keeping God's holy days, this is all fuel. It helps stir up God's Holy Spirit. It helps keep us running out of fuel. It helps keep us awake spiritually. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, it talks about stirring up the gift of God which is in you. Speaking of God's Holy Spirit, which is not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, we need to stir up God's Spirit just like we stir up a fire that's starting to go out. We stir it up. It comes back to flames again. That's what we need to do with God's Spirit. So on any long road trip, be careful you don't run out of fuel, and be careful you don't fall asleep. Another principle, a sixth principle, on any long road trip, there is the potential of encountering bad drivers. along the way. Now, I mentioned a woman earlier that made an obscene gesture. In my opinion, she was a bad driver. She was behaving badly. But there are others that will behave badly out there as well. She may have said I was a bad driver, I know. Some people drive too fast. You know, they just scream past you, just driving like wild people. And if you're on a country road and there's only one lane, you know, one coming this way, one going the other way, somebody like that can really cause a lot of problems. They can get close to running you off the road. I know people have run people off the road before. There's another church member, I won't mention any names, but this particular person got into trouble with a guy because he was driving too slow, and the guy behind him wanted past him, and I don't know, I think there was some ego going on in this case too. In fact, I'm sure there was. And it accelerated the problem, and finally the guy did run him off the road. And in fact, there was almost fisticuffs over the thing. I don't know if it quite got to that, but the cops were called. Eventually, the church member had to testify against this other person who was actually a criminal and had been in prison. I don't think he'd ever been in prison, but they wanted to put him in prison because of his conduct in the past. You just really need to be careful when you're out on the road because there are lots of bad drivers out there. Some, as I said, they drive too fast. Some drive too slow. Frankly, some are actually just not healthy enough. They're maybe too old to be driving. There's a time in one's life when they have to say, you know, I really shouldn't be driving anymore. Sometimes elderly people, if they just don't have the reflexes and they're not careful, they can cause accidents. And it's really not fair to the people that are out on the road with them, frankly. So there is a time in one's life when we just have to admit that we can't do all the things that we used to be able to do. In fact, the reason I ended up on that rafting trip was because another minister was scheduled to go, and he decided, he's a little bit older than I am, and he decided he just really didn't want to go. He didn't want to... He's a little bit older, not a lot. He's like a year older. He might be, no, I think he's a couple years. Anyway, he just said some things weren't any fun for him anymore, and he decided that he didn't want to go on that whitewater trip. I understood a little bit better after I went on it why he may have felt that way. So on the road, we just need to be careful, look out for one another. You know, there's actual courses called defensive driving courses. That's because there's lots of bad drivers out there. There's people who drink too much. You know, there's just all kinds of problems out on the road. And the same thing's true in life. You know, we have to avoid the bad drivers out there, those who are sinning and setting a poor example. In Psalm 27, verse 11, David says, "Teach me your way, O Eternal, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, a clear path, because of my enemies." David had enemies. Saul was after him. Saul chased him everywhere, trying to kill him. He looked to God for deliverance. He wouldn't raise his hand against God's anointed. But frankly, Saul was an enemy, and Satan is our enemy, and Satan was behind Saul, motivating him. Satan is a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's along the road, out there. And he'll try to do the same to all of us. So we should pray that God will lead us in a plain path, one that's away from Satan and his cohorts. In Psalm 142, verse 3, again, David pours his heart out to God. In Psalm 142, verse 3, he says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me." That's Psalm 142, verse 3. Psalm 142, verse 3. God knows our path. God will help us stay on the right path. He will also protect us from our enemies. Proverbs 1, verse 15. Proverbs 1, verse 15. Solomon says, he says, "My son, walk not you in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path." He's speaking of sinners. Refrain your foot from the sinner's path. In Proverbs 4, verse 14, it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked." Enter not that path. Stay away from the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. So, brethren, we all need to consider that there are lots of bad drivers out there, both physically on the road and spiritually on the road to life, to eternal life. We need to be careful that we're not allowing their bad examples to affect us, to cause us to use poor judgment, or to follow in their footsteps. So just be aware that there's bad drivers along the way and avoid the bad drivers. The seventh principle is that on any long road trip, it's really nice to have family, to have friends and other drivers along. Now, this last road trip, I never had anyone with me for the vast majority of the way. In fact, Jamie was with me for a short time, but for the most part, I drove those miles by myself. But it is nice to have friends and have family with you. One of the most fun trips I remember taking was with a church group. In fact, most of my long trips are church-related. This one was a YOU trip to Wyoming. It was back in 1993 or 2 or something like that. 1994, my wife tells me. It was with the Pittsburgh Brethren. We were going from Pittsburgh to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. It was a long trip. There was a caravan of us, I think 7 or 8 vehicles. We had some rental vans, some big passenger vans. We had a number of cars with us. We all had CBs. Every one of us had a CB. I had never had a CB before, so it was a lot of fun. I was given a nickname. We all had nicknames. So we were, Larry Neff was the pastor. He was the head leader. He was called Mountain Man. I was Bass Man, I think. Yeah, because I like to catch bass. You know, I'm a fisherman, and so I was Bass Man. Everyone had their own name. So we're talking back and forth, and we're having a lot of fun. We're making jokes along the way, and some of the kids are singing. You can hear them singing in the back, and we're singing songs to each other, actually, in the various vehicles. Well, in Chicago, I had a major malfunction with my windshield wipers. They quit working. And you know, it's funny, but windshield wipers generally quit when? During a rainstorm. Why is that? Because they're never on any other time, right? So this one, it quit during a rainstorm. And I mean, this was not just a rainstorm. This was one of those toad thumpers or toad stranglers. You know, it was a heavy one. And so I had to pull off the side of the road, and I CB'd and said, "Hey, my wipers just quit working. You know, I'm off the side of the road along here." So they all got off on an exit, and I forget exactly all the details, but this is when I first heard about Rain-X. If you don't know about Rain-X, you should definitely know about Rain-X, because if your wipers ever go out, you need a can of Rain-X with you. I've had I'm having problems with my wipers right now. I had some problems on the trip. I fixed them and they broke again. And so I carry Rain-X with me most of the time now. And it really works well, especially at higher speeds. You know, not super high speeds, but if you're going really slow, it doesn't work as well. And sometimes trucks can, you know, muddy you up, and that's not going to work if there's mud and sleet and things like that. But if it's just rain, the Rain-X works well. Now, you need to fix your windshield wipers, not rely on Rain-X, because it doesn't do the job. But it's there. It's nice if you lose your wipers. Well, I found out about Rain-X, and I was able to get back on the road. And actually, it was on a Sunday when that happened, and there really wasn't anywhere to get it fixed. We were up in the mountains, up in the hills, and I don't think I fixed them until I got home. And the Rain-X was fine, and it worked well the rest of the trip. The point I'm making is it was good to have someone along that knew about Rain-X, that could tell me about it. It's good to have friends that they can keep you awake. They can keep you from running out of gas. You know, your wife can tell you, Mark, I really think you need to get gas now. And you can listen to her and actually pull off and get gas. From a spiritual perspective, we're all placed in God's church. We're all part of the body of Christ. We need each other. You know, we shouldn't be just lone drivers out there on the road. Coming to church every Sabbath, this is a commanded assembly. We shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we need each other. This road trip in life gets real lonely if you're all by yourself. So it's wonderful to have someone along with you. Now, an eighth principle is, on any long road trip, there is the potential of getting lost. So it's really nice to have a special navigator along. It's nice to have a special navigator. Now, I've had a wonderful navigator for the last 30 years. Well, it hasn't been that long, has it? Just 27 years in October. My wife has been my chief navigator. She's kept me on the straight and narrow path many, many times. And you know, the Bible does talk about a straight and a narrow path that leads to eternal life, and there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Well, if you have a good navigator, you should listen to him or her. From a physical standpoint, Barb's always been a good navigator for me. In fact, sometimes I'm sure I took her for granted. Now, she isn't always right, and sometimes she's even messed me up. But generally, she's been a very good navigator. I remember going through St. Louis, and I think we were moving here at the time. And we were going through St. Louis, and she was following me. And before we got into St. Louis, I had told her, no matter what, follow me. Follow me through St. Louis. If I get off at the wrong place, follow me. So she had clear instructions. Sure enough, I got off on the wrong exit. And she didn't have a CB, or she might have been able to prevent this from happening, but she's yelling in the back, in the car that's way behind. My son's sitting beside her, my daughter's with me, and my daughter didn't catch it. And Barb's saying, why is he getting off? Why is he getting off here? And I guess Matthew made the comment, Mom, now I know why you're the navigator. She followed me off the wrong road. I think I was headed 70, on 70 instead of 44 at the time. And we ended up in a bad part of St. Louis. And we got turned around pretty fast and got back on the right road. But I was glad that she stayed with me. That would have been worse had we got separated, because we didn't have any way to really stay in contact at that point. No cell phones at that point. That was a number of years ago. Now we both have cell phones and we can stay in touch. But Barb's been a very good navigator, and she's kept me on the right path many times. It is easy to get lost, however. When Barb wasn't with me in Pittsburgh, I got lost a lot of times, because Pittsburgh has lots of hills. And when you have lots of hills, you don't have straight roads. You got crooked roads. And you can't, if you get off on the wrong road, you can't just go down to the next corner and turn right and run into your road or whatever. It doesn't work that way. Here in Oklahoma, you know, you can get away with that because a lot of the roads are straight. And in Ohio, in the area where I grew up, it was like that too. It was flat. And if you're long as you're headed in the right direction, you'll find your road. But not in Pittsburgh, because there's lots of hills. And I found out the best thing to do is just go back where I came from. Just go back. And not try to make a shortcut, not try to find your way, because it always took me longer if ever I tried to find a shortcut. It was always better to go back. And I liken that to, if you sin, repent immediately and go back. You know, turn back immediately. Don't try to find any shortcuts when it comes to sin, because there's no shortcut to getting back to God. The best way is to go directly back. Sometimes we play games. We think we can... The way to stop sinning is to do it cold turkey. just like that's the way to stop smoking. You know, just stop. You know, don't kid yourself that you can do it gradually. It doesn't work that way. You need to turn from sin and turn from evil, repent of your sins, and go back to God. I remember Barb telling me that there were times she thought for sure I was dead along the road in Pittsburgh because I didn't have a cell phone to call her and I would be getting lost all the time. So she wondered where I was. If you have a good navigator, you're not going to have to get lost on a physical road trip or even especially a spiritual road trip. Now, who do you think your navigator should be on your spiritual road trip? Pretty obvious. God our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, should navigate us through life. And if we look to God, then He will certainly show us the way. He will direct our path. In Psalm 139, verse 3, it says, David says, "You compass my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways." Now, this is in the King James. "You compass my path." You know, a compass shows you the proper direction. God will show you the proper direction. He knows your path. He knows your lying down, as it says. He knows all of your ways. And He will show you the way to eternal life. And He'll keep you on the right path if you'll listen to Him. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "He keeps the paths of judgment, and He preserves the way of His saints. Then you shall understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yes, every good path." Proverbs chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So God will keep us on the right path. He will lead us in the straight paths and not down the crooked roads that lead to destruction. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And many people shall go and say, Come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." This is a scripture we often read at the Feast of Tabernacles. "Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So again, we will have an opportunity to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. We will have an opportunity to teach people of His ways and of His paths if we will stay on the path now. But if we're not going to stay on the path now, can we expect God to have us around to teach others to stay on the path later? It's important that we humble ourselves now and we bring our thoughts into subjection and learn to obey God in everything. Then we will be in God's kingdom. Then we will be there during the millennium. So the eighth point was to realize that we have a special navigator along. He can keep us from getting lost. Of course, that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we repent of our sins, then we restore a relationship with God, and we can continue on the proper path. Now, a last and final point, number 9, is on any long trip, it's really nice to have someone powerful who's looking after you. Someone who can perform miracles. Someone who can intervene for you. I believe God's done that a number of times on my road trips, my physical road trips. There was a time when I thought I would probably end my life sometime on the road, especially when I was up in Michigan and Pennsylvania and driving on hills and the ice and in the snow. I've had some scary experiences. One time I was headed up a hill, and my car wouldn't make it all the way because it was too icy, so I started coming back down the hill, lost complete control of the car, but thankfully I wasn't hurt, and neither was the car. No one was behind me, and somehow I got off the road without, you know, getting hurt or wrecking the car. There was a time in Wisconsin when my wife and I hit an ice patch, and actually the reason we hit the ice patch is we were following someone who was in a heavier car, and I just had looked at my wife and I said, you know, we've got to slow down. He's going too fast. I can't keep up with him. I started to feel it fishtailing a little bit, and the next thing I know, I was up against the guardrail, and there's about a 500 foot drop off on the other side, and we were going 60, probably 65 miles an hour. Did a little donut. at 65 miles an hour on an interstate by a, you know, a big guardrail, and we were okay. So I know God has looked after us, He's protected us, and God will do that for us. It's good to have Him on your road trip. You know, life can be pretty lonely without God. Life can be pretty lonely if you reject God and if you turn away from Him. Life can certainly be a lot better and happier if we stay close to God and if we have His protection and if we have His blessings. So, brethren, life certainly is a journey, isn't it? Life is a spiritual road trip. So whenever you're on the road and you're out traveling, think about some of these lessons that you can learn. Contemplate, meditate about them. Realize that God is there for you, that He will protect you, that He will navigate for you spiritually in this narrow path that leads to eternal life. He will give you the help that you need. If you have family and friends in the church, then by all means, let iron sharpen iron. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be here every Sabbath. Don't miss a Sabbath unless you have a very, very good reason for it. Again, trust in God on this path that leads to eternal life, and know that God will see you there. You know, that's one of the most comforting things to me, is I've been on a lot of road trips, and thankfully I'm still here to talk about it. Still here to tell about it. Now, I believe that God loves me, and I believe that God wants me to be in His kingdom. And I believe that God loves you, and I believe God wants you to be in His kingdom. Now, we can't take God for granted. We can't take His laws for granted. We can't take His forgiveness and His mercy for granted. But we can also realize that we are saved by grace. And as long as we are striving to obey God and striving to stay on that right path and that right road, we can have confidence and faith that God will protect us and He will deliver us into His kingdom. To me, that's very, very encouraging. So the next time you take a road trip, just think about these principles, think about these lessons, and know that with God there with you, you can have a very enjoyable road trip.